We're in chapter 4 of James, the epistle of James in chapter 4 this afternoon. And the text is found in verse 14. We'll be looking at other texts throughout the scripture, but I just want us to begin and focus upon this text. It's found in chapter 4 of James and verse 14. And it's this question: what is your life? Let's just read a couple of verses from 13 to 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? And it is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. God would add his blessings to the reading of his word. Let us briefly pray. Father, we pray that this searching question will be applied to each one of us this afternoon, that we will be able to differentiate between those who have enjoyed the blessings of God and, as it were, are living two lives, living in this world of time, but also living for the eternity to come. And those who, Lord, perhaps in our midst, who yet are without Christ and strangers to the world to come, we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt show them the beauty, the quality, the contrast between the life in the world and the life without God, and the life in the world and the life with God. O Father, we pray, seal these few words and seal this half hour to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, what is your life? It's found in verse 14, in the middle of that verse. James 4 and verse 14. What is your life? And the answer is given by the inspired apostle. It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The most important question you can ask yourself this afternoon is, do I understand the purpose of life and the destiny of our life? A few weeks ago, I was in High Wycombe. I was doing some open-air ministry with a friend of mine. And we were in the middle of preaching, and this young lady came to speak to my brother in Christ, and she shared with him. She was about 23 years of age. She was quite attractive, but she was very lost. She shared with us a very sobering tale that a year ago that very day, her best friend and her boyfriend had got on a motorbike to go on a short journey and never returned. And she said her boyfriend was and his girlfriend were on this country road. They were hit by an oncoming car and they died at the scene. When that young lady and her boyfriend got on that motorbike that night, sunny evening, they never expected it to be their last. But the tragedy for us was this: that young lady and her boyfriend had never discovered the real meaning of life, the purpose of life, the destiny of life. And yet, they were ushered into eternity without any due preparation. However, the young lady that we were speaking to, she was about 23 years of age, told us something very interesting, because she also had a boyfriend, and they were very close to this couple that had tragically died. And she said this: I don't know what's got into my boyfriend, but he's reading the Bible. And he's reading it and he's talking to me about it. Now, we were encouraged by that, as you can imagine. And she said, but he now wants me to read it with him. And I said to her, he has discovered the only book that can help him. He has discovered the book that will teach him the purpose, the meaning, and the destiny. Now, I don't know whether we'll ever meet that young lady again, but she went home with a different message. Because she said to us as she parted, she said, I'm going to read the Bible as well. And I'm going to discover for myself what you guys believe. And I said to my friend afterwards, isn't it remarkable? Once upon a time, both of us, totally unbeknownst to each other, didn't understand, know the purpose and meaning of life. And yet here we are this afternoon, joined together to preach the gospel, and we're sharing this message with these young people. You see, this text cuts across all the various ideas that are bandied around today. We look at some of them. But let me put it like this. We're going to look at life without God in Christ, and we're going to look at life with God in Christ. We're going to contrast them. We're going to see the vast difference between the person who knows God and loves God and lives for God in this world and the person who doesn't. So let's begin. The person who lives life without God. That's the emphasis of James here. He emphasized the fact that people are planning various events, maybe happy events, weddings and birthdays and anniversaries and whatever, but they're not consulting God. And he puts the question in verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't even know tomorrow. You're making all these plans for next year and you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. That young couple didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. In fact, they didn't even know what was going to happen that night. But God did. And then he says, what is your life? So he's focusing it down now onto people, these original readers. They'll be reading and thinking, what is my life? What is life without God like? Let me give you a description. According to the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, he uses this phrase throughout his most famous book. He wrote three. He wrote the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and most famously of all, the Proverbs. But this is from Ecclesiastes. And in the first chapter, he begins with this refrain and he continues it right throughout the book. He says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And some people think, that means it's meaningless. That means there's no purpose to it. But of course there's a purpose to life. You're living, you're breathing. God has a purpose in it. But actually the word could mean that it's just an idle dream. It's an idle dream. People say to me when I meet them in the open air, I'm planning for the future. And I say, you're not guaranteed the future. It's an idle dream. It's pretense. Our media today, all it wants to do is paint a dream. There's nobody going to question them 20 years down the line if it doesn't happen. But it's all a dream. Our advertising, on our internet, on our social media, it's all a dream. It's a mirage. But it's a very clever mirage because it looks authentic. And it takes people's minds off the real issues. I'm living for today. I'm not living for tomorrow. I'm living for this life. I'm not living for the future. I couldn't care less about eternity. But I have to say to some of these young people, eternity is very long. This life is but a very short moment of time, really. It's like a drop in the ocean compared to the ocean of eternity. You see, this life is full of conceit and delusion. That's what man is like. That's what man is all about. Delusion, deceit. Of course, the arch-deceiver of all is the devil. But notice what James does. James takes that thinking from Ecclesiastes about vanity, and he uses a different word beginning with V. It's a vapor. It's a vapor. So many people live their lives as if it's a vapor. Think of a vapor, a cloud of vapor hanging in the air. I was driving down the A14 last night. I saw this column of smoke and steam coming out of the sugar factory. If I had to go back a few hours later, it would have been gone. And that's what life is like. The vapor. You go out on a winter's morning, and it's quite cold, and you see this vapor, this mist hanging across the fields. But if the sun gets up, it'll burn off the mist and it'll be gone. That's what life is like without God. It is a vapor, but it does something else. It appears for a little time, very short, and then vanishes away as if it had never been there. That's what life without God is like. It's a bit like the breath you've just breathed out. It's gone into the atmosphere. It's gone. You can't retract it. You'd look foolish if you tried to catch it. But that's what life is like. But let's listen to the experts. Let's listen to the experts from various disciplines and see what they think of life. Let's first of all, for instance, take up the humanist atheist. What's he going to say about life? Is he going to say it's got purpose and meaning and depth and all that? No. There's no meaning. There's no meaning to life. There's no purpose to life. It's all empty. And you may not believe this, but I submit that a vast majority of people in this country believe this. There's no meaning to life. That's why young people are committing suicide at rates that we haven't known. They have no meaning. There's no purpose. But let's listen to a philosopher. There's a humanist atheist. Now listen to a philosopher. This man was called Nietzsche. His anniversary was a few months ago. This is what he said. To live is to suffer. To survive is to find some meaning in the suffering. When you look into an abyss, the abyss also looks into you. That's life for the philosopher, for a godless philosopher, that you hear quoted from time to time in various places. Another philosopher speaks about the world as a dance. The life is a dance. There's no meaning to a dance. Another man talks about it as a drama. And there's no meaning to the drama. And what am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show you what the godless think of life. But that isn't so a biologist. We're just no more than higher animals. Quote, we have minds and brains, but we're not very important. We're not quite like the vegetables, like who are full of water. So there's no substance to us. And when all is said and done, quote, all that's left is a few ounces of ash. Our motive for life is reproduction and survival. We are just a bundle of cells, not very important whether live or die. Close quote. David Attenborough was asked, what's the meaning of life? He doesn't know. But he goes around the world and still does in his 90s. Broadcasting on the most wonderful illustrations of life and beauty in God's creation, and yet he doesn't see it. But let's look at it a bit more. What is the meaning of life for a person without God? Well, let me share five things. Just five things. And they're short. First of all, it's momentary. It's only here for a moment. Notice what the Bible says. Appeareth for a little time. It's here today and gone soon after. It's like the early dew of morning, as the hymn puts it, and passed away at noon. You've got 70 years, and then what? In the strength of your days, you might have 70 years and 10 more. I was speaking to somebody recently, he was 96. Marvelous age. But you know what the tragedy is? She doesn't know the Lord. She's been 96 years on this earth. And she might think it's a lifetime, a long lifetime. But she doesn't know the Lord. And she doesn't know what eternity holds for her. The Bible is very clear on that. It's momentary. There's a little girl, you might have heard this before, who was asked by a godly Sunday school teacher, when you grow up, what do you want to be? Well, I'm going to go to university. She had ambitions, you see. And then what? Well, I'm going to get a degree. And then what? Well, I'm going to meet a young man. And then what? I'm going to get a good job. And then what? Well, I'm going to have children. And then what? They're going to get older. And then what? Well, the children will get old enough and they'll go to school and then they'll go to university. And then what? You see what's happening. Then what? Well, my husband and I will probably retire. We'll have a good pension and we'll live well. And then what? I'll get old. And then what? I'll need to go into care. And then what? I'll go into nursing home. And then what? Well, I hope I don't get cancer. And then what? You see? So short. Summary of life, just in those few questions. But life without God is momentary. It's gone. Appears for a little while. And then it's gone. And so few people are living for the moment. And it's gone. You don't have the last moment. It's gone. Maybe you're thinking about eternity, but you don't want to. You heard this word eternity a few times. You don't want to think about it. It's too long. Of course it's long. That's the whole point of it. It's so long we can't imagine. Sometimes I tell the little ones, the young ones, eternity is pictured like a little bird told by the Lord to move a great pile of sand from one position to another position and then do it again. It takes ages. Little bird won't last that long, will they? No. But eternity, we live in a vast universe. But that's just so small. It would take us so long if we ever could manage to get to the edge of the universe. But even that isn't beginning to touch the eternity. We have never dying souls. We either go to one of two places. Eternity with God or eternity without God. It's a momentary life. Secondly, it's shapeless. Think of the vapor again. It doesn't take a shape. It just floats across the sky. And it can sometimes mutate into different shapes. So think of a cloud. There's no stability. I believe there are various types of clouds. There's cirrus and cumulus and nimbus. There's the wispy ones that make, and you can make shapes in them on a summer's day with the children. You can have a game and look up into the sky and see these clouds and say, well, one looks like an elephant, the other looks like a rhinoceros, and the other looks like a crocodile. Or it might look like a house, or it might look like a bunny rabbit, or whatever. But slowly but surely, they'll change shape. Life without God is a shapeless life. It confirms, notice this, just two things. It conforms to whatever the life is influenced by. We were at a big bonfire there the other night, November the 5th, Guy Fawkes. And we watched the fire as it intensified in its heat, and we saw the smoke rise, and it didn't take any shape, it just floated off into the atmosphere. But what are you influenced by? What are you conformed by? Do you have ambitions? They'll change. What you're conformed by now, maybe is mother or father's influence, and father and mother's teaching and moral standards, but they can change. The standards shift. The standards that you once held are gradually beginning to shift. It's like the quicksand of morality. It begins to sink. Your peer groups, your dress sense, how you speak, how you act, where you go. It's all part of being so-called shaped by society. But not only is it to do with conformity, it's also to do with stability. That's the second thing. There's no stability for a person without God. And the stability is not there. It's such shaky foundations. It suddenly shifts. Maybe there's somebody here and they've been 20, 30 years on the earth. And you've noticed, even over that time, the conformity has changed and the stability has changed, and I don't really know what I believe anymore. It's a shapeless life. But thirdly, it's a life, if you notice, it appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's a life without depth. There's no depth to this life. You cannot measure this. You cannot measure vapor. Oh yeah, you can put it in one of these contraptions, one of these instruments, and you can measure whatever, but when it comes to just looking at it in the sky, you can't measure it. You can't get a measuring tape. So how do you measure your life without God? Without the standards of God, without His commandments, without His clear teaching, without the Bible? Look at the society around you. That's what happens to a vast majority of people in this country of no depth. When they go to work, what do you talk about? What happened in Coronation Street? What happened in EastEnders? What happened in some of these soaps? Who won the national lottery? Sport is a good thing, but if that's all you measure life by, where's the life without God? Without God, the life without is no depth. A few months ago, we had the Paralympics. It was quite exciting. It was quite encouraging to see some of these servicemen and some of these people with terrible disabilities being able to compete. I found it very heartening. If you look at any of the highlights, they're very heartening. Some of those Paralympians were Christians. Now, one guy, Abudi, I believe his name was, I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, but he was an American guy, and he gives a testimony of how his life was at depth, how it was listless, how he had no God and no hope and no certainty and no stability. But now he knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. What a contrast. Not only is it a life that is, firstly, he learned that it was momentary. Secondly, it was shapeless. Thirdly, it was without depth. Fourthly, it's got no character. What are you influenced by? Rock music? Movies for 18s? By the way, 18s movies, I question whether even a Christian like us could look at these things. Influenced by pop culture, rock music? What does the Bible say? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 and verse 1. Well, the fifth thing is, it's tenuous. It's like a life on a thread. It's not very robust. A puff of wind, life is gone. In the same place a few months ago, a man came up to us wearing a t-shirt. He told us a very tragic story. He'd been in the British military. He'd served his queen and country. He'd been decorated for his service. And he had been a very strong, robust, fit man. Until 6 months ago, he was diagnosed with a condition that really only gave him months to live. He didn't want to talk about the Lord, though he didn't have long to live. His life was on a thread. The Lord could have just snapped it like that. Maybe in eternity. Life is so tenuous. It's really like those cobwebs you see in some of these old houses, long strands, and they're blowing in the breeze. But it's just one swipe of our hand, and the cobweb is on our hand, and it's been severed. This man had been a big, strong, robust, vibrant, fit, engaged man. He looked like a man twice his age. His mission to be in the center of High Wycombe that afternoon was to warn others of the terrible effects of his particular condition. But his life was tenuous. It brought tears to our eyes as we tried to share with him, and he said, "No, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. If I went back to High Wycombe tomorrow, he wouldn't be there." But the sixth thing is that life won't last long. Notice what the text says. You're planning for tomorrow, but your life is but a vapor. You promised to go on a holiday, maybe a great world trip around the world, but you don't have tomorrow. You're planning for next year, but you don't have tomorrow. You're planning for retirement, but you don't have tomorrow. We cannot add one inch to our height. Some of us would like to. And we can't add one moment to our lives. I know medical technology has advanced in the last 50 years, and medicine can still keep us alive a lot longer than perhaps was possible in the past. But eventually, all life ends. The tragedy is that there was a little girl this week who was given permission for cryogenics. Her mum and dad were separated, and her dad was against that. She should be frozen and brought back to life in years to come. Her mother, however, argued the other way. That is the evidence of somebody who has no grasp of the fact that life without God is a tragedy. She's gone. She's gone. And her life didn't last long. In fact, I think in some ways she was quite heavily influenced by others who had a hidden agenda. But let's just briefly, that's life without God. Let me just go over those again before we turn to the other side. It's momentary, it's shapeless, it's without character, it's without depth, it's without character, it's tenuous, it's short-lived, and it doesn't last very long in light of eternity. What about the life of the Christian? The life of the person with God. This is so different, you know. It's lovely just to think of this for a moment. What is the purpose of life for the Christian? Well, we can't get much better than the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we are fallen creatures. We are not perfect creatures. Of course, once upon a time, perfection reigned. Our first parents were innocent and sinless, but they fell and sinned against God. But God says very clearly in the Word, and even at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments. That's the purpose of life. To fear, to know, to worship, to serve the living God who knows us better than we know ourselves. And here, David, we can answer the question, what is your life, by looking at just a few things that we can highlight. And we can contrast the previous points like this. Life for the Lord is everlasting. How do you describe to a Christian that you actually live in two worlds? unless I think you're mad. How do you describe to a Christian that you're both, you live in this world, you have flesh and blood, you have to eat and drink and you have to sleep, but there's a life that they don't see? Do you know why I think more and more this is a puzzle for unbelieving people who have no notion of the Bible? Perhaps in previous generations people would have had a notion of this, but it's actually trying to get a fish to comprehend the idea that there's life outside water. Think about it for a moment. You look at some of these programs, creation programs, and show this great turtle coming in once a year, one night only, coming in from the oceans, landing up on the beach and digging out this big hole and laying her eggs and covering them over, and then, of course, returning to the sea. And the turtle, you have to imagine it, going back out and talking to some of the fish and telling these fish what it was like to be on land and how, what it was like to feel the moon on your back and not have water around you, and telling the fish that actually there is a life beyond. Because the fish knows right well, if it gets beached, or a whale gets beached on the sea, from the sea onto the dry land, it'll die. But like Christians, we're like the turtle. We live in this world, we swim around in the sea of this world, but then we have assurance that there is a land beyond. We have tasted of the beach. We have tasted of the Son of God's smile and His kindness and grace in our, on our hearts and our lives. But our life with God is an everlasting one. God has loved us with an everlasting love, and He has saved us to enjoy an everlasting banquet or an everlasting life. Famous text in the Bible, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. What a difference. People in this world are just living for this moment, for this world, for whether their football team wins, and I'm not pointing at anyone at this stage, whether a rugby team wins, whether, I don't know, Tiddlywinks Championship is won. But the Christian has an everlasting life. We've only tasted of it. We don't fully experience it until we leave this world behind. But our forebears have gone before us. And we know from the Bible that we are, as it were, living in two time frames, two time zones, the here and now and the hereafter. The life is everlasting. Unlike the first, which was short-lived. Unlike the person without Christ, our lives are not shaped by our own ideas or our friends' ideas. They're shaped by God through His Word. That's why we read the Bible every day. You teach the children, read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. But you have to teach the adults the same. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. But they're shaped by God. One of the clearest indications for a new Christian is their attitude to God, to God's Word. Do you love this book? Have you got your head in this book? Not literally. But are you regularly reading this book? Are you being shaped by the teaching of this book? Is God's Word not only written on the page, but it's beginning to be written on your heart? Shaped. Molded. But what's God's ultimate plan and purpose for a Christian? Well, Romans 8. That we are conformed to the image and likeness of His Son. Do you know conformity isn't a bad thing? It is God that's doing the conforming. You know what the Apostle writes in Romans 12? Be ye not conformed, shaped, molded by this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then in chapter 8, what's the Lord doing? What's his great purpose in predestinating us? In chapter 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what's the Lord doing with our lives? Through our suffering and through our strife and through our troubles and through our tribulations and even through the teaching and instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Holy Word, conformity to his Son's image and likeness. Third thing is that there's character. There's character. Stability is forming. You're being based upon a rock solid truth. Your life is being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. But there's character forming. And what is that character? It's the character of Christ. It's the fragrance of Christ. Nobody ever can catch a fragrance, as it were. You describe it. How do you know whether somebody's a Christian or not? You see it by their fruit. How they live. What they say. What they do. Something else. The life is everlasting. It's shaped by God. There's a character forming. It's full of depth. Do you know what I find this extraordinary? We don't have time to turn to it now, but when David says, I know more than all my teachers. Say that to a professor of astrophysics. He'll laugh at you. But it's true. Because, sadly, the professor who's unsaved, who's an astrophysics professor, doesn't know God. And has never, ever explored the depths of God's Word and the depth of God. They know nothing about realities that you and I take for granted. It's full of depth. When somebody's in trouble, at work, or in your neighborhood, sometimes they'll come to you. Because you've got depth. You've got stability. You're not constantly being molded and shaped by the world around you. You're being shaped by the eternal Word of the eternal God. Fifthly, and finally, you're established in God. You're established in God, and therefore your life is so different. Your life is wonderful. Your life is more joyful. Why is this? Because of the person that has changed you. And just in closing, this holy person sought you. Luke 15. The shepherd, the woman, and the sons. Particularly the shepherd and the woman. It's a picture of Christ, the shepherd, seeking out the lost sheep. The woman is a picture of the Lord, seeking out the lost coin. You're the lost coin, you're the lost sheep. But what did the Lord do? He sought you. What does the Bible say? The Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost, perishing. He not only sought you, he bought you. He bought you. He went to the slave market of the world and he purchased your soul. He purchased my soul. He purchased us. What did he purchase us with? Gold and silver? Not corruptible things, as Peter tells in 1 Peter 18. But the incorruptible blood. Can't be corrupted. There's no rottenness. There's no decay. He bought you. He sought you. He bought you. He saved you. He did that, of course. He delivered you. He redeemed you with his precious blood. He has kept you. He has kept you. You're a kept person. You're kept for the purpose and plan of God. You're kept in God's providence. Sometimes it's easier to read God's providence backwards. Isn't it? You're seeking the Lord as to what would he do and where would he lead me and what will I do for him. And you just go along and you trust the Lord and he opens the way. And it's only a little while afterwards when you look back and say, ah, yeah, The Lord was leading all the way. He kept me in it. What has the Lord done for you? He's done something for you that he hadn't done for your neighbors and for your friends and for the children. He's revealed himself to you through his word, by his spirit, in the preaching of the gospel, in the salvation of your soul. You now know the Lord. How different. What should we do? Make him known. Declare him to all you meet. Tell others of the Savior you found. We have heard the joyful sound Jesus says. Tell the children. Tell them your story. Children don't get any stories like that. They don't even get stories. Most children are just plonked in front of the TV and that's it. But how different. The Christian is so much more. And the children pick it up. They see it. But the adults don't. Let me leave you with three things. Where are you now? Are you the first type of person or the second? Are you a person who knows God or a person who not? Which is it? What should you do? Ask, believe, come. Ask the Lord to save you. He has shown you exactly where you are this afternoon. Believe that he alone can save you and come to him by faith now. You've got an ever-dying soul. One day your body will be laid in the grave. Where will your soul go then? I conclude with this. When James asked this question, what is your life? He wrote this, possibly, over 1800 years ago, maybe more. Certainly in the first century. The Lord is still asking you the question this afternoon. What is your life? How will you answer it? I read this the other day. I meant to bring it with me. Only a life that's lived for Christ, only that will last. Only last. All the rest will pass away. God's word will not pass away. Soon our lives will be over. And then what will we say to the Lord? Lord, I live for myself or I live for thee. Lord, I love thee in this life, but it was oh so shallow compared to the love I have for thee now. Let's pray.